Solving problems in the home is one of those topics that we all want to understand better than we do. Because our homes are so dear to us, they are the place of the greatest amount of pleasure on this earth, and they are the place of the greatest amount of pain. We cannot hurt more than in our home relationships. What pain is greater than a husband whose wife is unfaithful? What pain is greater than a child who breaks the heart of the father? What pain is greater than unrequited love, unreturned love? And our Lord Jesus knew that pain because he came to his own and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to those ones he gave power to become the sons of God, a new family. Sin is the source of all problems in the home. And that means that a cure for sin will be the cure for all the problems. In other words, in the Garden of Eden, there was never any problems. Adam and Eve never had any tension until they sinned. What is God's cure for sin? Conversion. You must be born again. That's the cure. There is one solution, and it begins with a new heart, a new spirit. Without this, every other solution is a waste of time. I have counseled husbands and wives in my home who, because they were not truly born again, the counsel that I gave could not help them. And if you are in the ministry or training for the ministry, you must know that in counseling, Christian counseling, there is always one great beginning rule, and that is this: is the person born again? No matter the difficulty, someone comes to you for counseling, "I'm feeling depressed." Are you born again? "I have problems with finances." Are you born again? "My wife is beating me." Are you born again? It has to begin first with this question: have you been born again? But then we need to go beyond that, because in a church there needs to be teaching that builds up the Christians in every way. Our Lord Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel, teaching them to observe all the things that I commanded you." I would like tonight to explain some of the things that he has commanded us. But there is no single passage in the Bible that explains all there is to be said on the issue of interpersonal problems, fighting, anger, tension, grudges, an unforgiving spirit, bitterness, bad communication, people who talk too much and people who don't talk enough. There's no single passage that's going to treat all of those issues. And what we're going to need to do is to combine all of the Bible here, or we need to do something else. We need to take one teaching from the Bible and drill down deep, like those old Puritans who would write a whole book on a single phrase in the Bible. Like Jeremiah Burroughs, who wrote a book entitled "A Treatise on Earthly Mindedness," from these words: "Who mind earthly things?" Four words, he wrote an entire book. Or John Bunyan, who wrote an entire book about suffering from 1 Peter 3:19. The Puritans were famous for taking one verse or one phrase and drilling down to the bottom of it. You can do that here to solve your problems. You could go right to Matthew 7, verse 12. Which says, "Whatever you want men to do to you, you should do that to them. The golden rule, just drill down to the bottom of that verse. Whatever you want me to do to you, that's what you're going to have to do to me, and vice versa, of course. Or what about the great commandment? The second great commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. If you just unpack that one phrase, you'll have enough for an entire book or an entire life for solving problems in the home. But having said that, let me give you two passages that would be very helpful for husbands. Lead your families in these two passages. If I had to pick a single passage, I don't know what I would pick, but if I had to pick two, it'd be these two. Ephesians chapter 4, 22 to 32. This is not in your notes, so if you want to just write that down, you can. Does anyone need a pen? Ephesians 4, 22 to 32. And then again, Romans 12, 9 to 21. Romans 12, 9 to 21 has 16 commands, depending on what you count as a command. 16 short, punchy, memorable, practical commands. And Ephesians 4 has a pattern. Put off this sin, put on this pattern of godliness. Put it off, put it on. Put it off, put it on. Both passages are by the Apostle Paul, and they are both highly practical. And they are both for people who have been born again. Are you a newborn man? Do you have two birthdays? Then this wisdom is for you. What would I say now to a brother or a sister, a husband or a wife, who says, I want to solve the problems in my marriage? Let me give you tonight 24 points under three headings. Before the problem begins, during the problem, and after the problem. We will not look at the passages here, but they're listed in your notes. But let me tell you up front about the passages that I listed. They are the best and the worst kind of proof text. They are the best kind of proof text. That is the verses that I put in your handouts. They are the best kind of proof texts in this way. They actually teach what the point is arguing. But number two, they are the worst kind of proof text in this way. They might give you the hint that that's the only place this is in the Bible. They might give you the idea that this is really not commonly taught. But what we're presenting tonight in these practical applications and ways to solve problems are found all through Scripture. Let's begin today before the problem. First of all, when is that happening? When is before the problem? It's right now, young men. Raise your hand if you're not married. Everyone who's not married, hands up. It's you.
That's you.
Kanyisa didn't want to raise her hand. That's all of us. If you're not yet married, then you need to take these six principles and say, I'm going to follow these so that I will be prepared when I take my wife. Young men, if you follow these principles, you will be wise so that when you're married, your marriage will be smooth. Some of the men didn't have these principles before they're married, and they've had a lot of tension. And now they're saying to themselves, if I had learned this before I was married, I could have had a better beginning and plan to my marriage. Before the problem is also for you who are married. For we who are married. It's for you right now, before the next tension comes. Before the next time comes when sparks fly. It's for you. So you're married, and you, and you, and you, and you, and you. If you're married, there's going to come a time when the difficulty will come, because Luke 17 verse 1 says, it is impossible but that offenses and problems are going to come. It's not possible to marry anyone without tension. Our goal should be to handle all the tensions with the wisdom of the Bible. So, before the problem, what should you do? Number one, invest time in consistent communication with your wife and children. Brothers and sisters, the religions of the world do not have a pattern of husbands listening to their wives. Let me give you a quote from Ann Judson, the wife of the missionary Adoniram Judson, to the country of Burma, now called Myanmar. In the 1800s, she went with her husband to that country. She came back one time to the United States before she died. And when she came back, she was in high demand. All the churches wanted her to talk and say, "What is it like over in Myanmar?" And she gave an address, I think in Massachusetts, about 1830 or so. And in that address, she described, the address has been recorded, and I have a copy of it. She was speaking to women. And she spoke to women in churches in the United States about the average life of a woman, a Burmese woman. And she said, there is a word that is used for wives in Burma when they are married. It's a special word only used between husbands and wives. It means dog. The husband calls his wife, "Oh, now I've got my dog." Anne records, "I've never met a woman who was happy in her marriage." Why? Because she's a dog and she's treated that way. Anne records, there's no friendly communication from the husband to the wife. She records, many women commit suicide because their lives are so unpleasing. I don't put any blame on Burmese people genetically. I don't look at their blood or their hair color or their skin color or their eye color or the size of their nose or their shoulders. I do put the blame on their religion. False religions destroy the home. They do not honor women. And we need the Bible to tell us in 1 Peter 3:7, live with your wife in an understanding way. That means talk to her. Husbands and wives, we need to remember the Song of Solomon. I've pointed this out before. It says, he, she. The Song of Solomon is 8 chapters where they talk to each other and the husband listens and then he talks. Some men don't want to talk. Okay, fine, she just keeps talking. But you need to do what's hard for you and talk to her. And some men don't shut up. And you need to close your mouth and just listen to her and don't interrupt her. And both are in the Bible. Principle number one is invest time in consistent communication with your wife and your children. In the book by Henry Junod that I cited several times in this series on the Christian family, he says, the young boys are left to themselves from morning till night. The fathers sometimes could forget their names. Do you think those fathers are talking to their children? That's an unchristian religion. Because Ephesians 6:4 says, you fathers, bring up your children in the training and instruction of the Lord, and that cannot be done without spending a lot of time. I'm spending more time on this one because it is so important. And because the proof text might be a little difficult, and you might say, well, I'm doing just fine. Brothers and sisters, you should eat together. Your families should eat meals together. Well, the way we do it in our home is, some might say, the wife cooks, and then this one eats over there at this time, and then when this one comes home, he eats over there, and then this one eats at their time. Then when do you talk every day and find out what is your wife's fears and how your children are doing at school? When do you find that out? When do you listen to her? C.S. Lewis, in his book, That Hideous Strength, has two female characters talking to each other. One is an older woman and the other is a younger woman. The younger woman is angry because her husband was busy at work. And so she says to the older woman, he doesn't even listen to what I say. And the older woman says, but could anyone listen to everything a woman says? That might be a good question, but husbands, you should give it a try. To listen carefully to what they say. Invest time in consistent communication with your wife and children. My mother-in-law told her daughter in my presence, I tried my best when you girls were growing up. My wife is one of four daughters in the home. She said, I tried my best always to listen to you, even when I was very tired and it seemed like you weren't saying anything important. How about it, dads and moms? Do we do that to our children? Or do we say, this one talks so much, who could listen to everything she says or he says? Number two, cultivate godliness and the fruit of the Spirit so that problems are prevented or reduced greatly. Friends, if you cultivate holiness and godliness and humility, that will go a long way to solving problems. Many men cannot solve problems. There's always anger in the home because the man is not holy. The man is not humble. The man is not joyful or peaceful. Man, if you cultivate holiness and godliness, if you are full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, how do you think she'll respond? If you have given over your will to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have put yourself on the altar, as Romans 12 verses 1 and 2 say, how could you ever be angry if you were treated like a servant? Did you follow that line? Your eyes are telling me you didn't even follow that. If you've really given your life to Christ to say, I am the slave of Jesus, then how can you ever get bothered if someone treats you like a slave? You already said up front, I'm a slave. Now your eyes are telling me someone caught that. You already said up front, I'm a slave. So if someone treats you like a slave, say, great, they're getting it. I'm a slave. I voluntarily chose to be a slave, and now they're treating me like a slave. Good, this is the way things are supposed to go. Principle number three, maintain an open, honest, transparent policy with your wife and a similar standard with your children. Ephesians 4:25, speaking the truth in love. Maintain an open, honest, transparent policy, which means, as I've said over and over, it means no passwords hidden between husband and wife, no PIN codes hidden, no messages that she can't see, no browsing history that has to be deleted. No special friends that, well, I have my friend, we talk about things that you don't need to know. It's an open, honest, transparent relationship. The wife may not want to know some things, and my wife doesn't want to know or need to know everything, but if she did want to know, it's got to be completely open so that she can always check. I'm not hiding anything. If you want to audit me, anytime. An open, honest, transparent policy with your children as well. Husbands, we might be able to do that with our wives, but could we do that with our children? Honestly, open and transparent before them about the time we didn't read our Bibles, the time we weren't disciplined, the fact that we weren't pure before we were married. Could you be honest to tell your children, Here's some ways Dad failed when he was 16. I'm still carrying the scars, and I don't want you carrying that. I don't want you having the same things that I had. Here's the times I embarrassed myself when I was 14. Did you know that? Some men don't want to say that because it would be too humbling. Number 4, letter D. Apologize whenever you are shown to be in the wrong. What a great verse. Who knows this verse, Proverbs 28:13? Proverbs 28:13 says, "He who covers his sin will not prosper, but the one who confesses and forsakes it will have mercy." What a great verse. You cover it, you're going to be a failure. You openly say, "That's where I was wrong," and then you turn from it, you're going to find mercy. You obviously don't need to put in the newspaper a catalog of your sins, but you do need to confess to your relationships to the degree that it's appropriate. So if you're going to marry a girl, she needs to know about those skeletons. You don't want her finding out 5 years later. You might not need to tell all the people you're meeting at game. Don't keep those skeletons hidden. But to the girl you're going to marry, they need to know. There are some things you need to tell your children. Apologize. If you can do this quickly and fluidly about the matters that are not tense, it will form a habit for you in the tense times. Did you follow that? That is, if you do something mild and it's wrong and you repent and confess it, then later when there is tension, when there is a fire going, you'll have formed a habit. So it's not so difficult then to say, you know, just like I did over the last 3 years in those apologies, now we're a little bit angry with each other, but I just want you to know, because I've formed that pattern, it's more easy for me to say, "Hey, I did wrong, and I want you to know that I'm going to take responsibility." Also, it will set a good example for immediate apologies. Some people give an apology a year later, 5 years later. This week, my wife was confronted by someone who sinned against our family, and he, 3 years later, mushed out, "Yeah, well, you know, the way things were, yeah, you know, that wasn't maybe the best." Far better if it had happened 3 years ago. Number 5, laugh often with your family. Try to find a proof text for that. You know it's true, don't you? You know that's true. Who wants a family with no laughter? You couldn't live there and wouldn't want to live there. But who could prove that from the Bible? Ecclesiastes 9:9. Enjoy life with the wife of your youth. You can't enjoy things without laughter. No one enjoys things without laughter if they're a human. Maybe an apple or a pear can somehow enjoy, if apples and pears can enjoy anything. Humans have to laugh. It's part of the way God has made us. I thought you could maybe preach this entire sermon off of Genesis 1:26. In the image of God made he man. Did you know that God laughs? Search the Bible for all the times he laughs. He does laugh. He who sits in the heaven will laugh. There's many times he laughs. If you just study that one sentence, we're made in his image. All of these principles could come from that. Ecclesiastes 9:9, enjoy life with your wife. Laugh. That's a biblical command to buy her chocolate and cold drink. It's a biblical command to save up your money and pay for her on Mother's Day so that she doesn't have to cook. Which I made her cook today, but I'm taking her out tomorrow, all right? Because I want to enjoy life with my wife. Number 6, prepare yourself for conflict before they come. Proverbs 22:3, the wise man sees the difficulty in advance and hides himself. Remember that conflicts and problems will come. It's not possible to live in this world without conflicts coming, because even if you were as perfect as Jesus, you're with 12 disciples who aren't. And they're going to bring the problems to you, because that's the way sinners are. They're problem bringers. Someone's going to bring problems to you this week. So if you're perfect and you don't have any, they're still going to come. So get ready right now and prepare for them. Some personalities tend to try to escape from conflict by denying the problem, or avoiding discussing the problem, or even by killing themselves. That's from Ken Sandy's excellent book, Peacemaker, which the women are reading right now. Some people try to escape. They don't want to talk about it. They pretend there is no problem. Other people, what do they do? Ladies, what do? They attack. Some people run. Some people fight. Flee and fight, I think, is what the book says. Which one are you? How do we fight? We fight by accusing. When there's tension, people fight by accusing, often irrelevantly. So have you ever been in this? There was some little problem that came up between you and your wife about how the kid was going to wear the seatbelt, or how the window was going to be open or something. And then before you know it, you said something like, well, but yesterday you didn't even cook on time. What does that have to do with this issue? But we're like that, aren't we? You're laughing because you know that's happened and you've even done it. And you know what's funny right now is that you're thinking of a time that she did it to you. That too is part of the way we are, isn't it? So because you know that, prepare yourself right now. Isn't it true that we always tend to think certain ways? Well, prepare it right now. Plan so that you will know, am I the kind of person who runs away and tries not to talk about it? Or am I the kind of person, when a fire is started, I got the finger out? Well, you know that's the way you are. Yeah, you know. Oh, you did that to me. And then the finger's out, the eyebrows are down, and the words are flowing. Some people attack with accusing or interrupting or shouting or physical assault. That's also from Ken Sandy. Well, what can we do during the problem? Those are things to do before the problem. What can we do during the problem? Here's the tension. What do we do? Number one, do not interrupt. Matthew 7, verse 12. Now, it's not always wrong to interrupt. If you're laughing and enjoying life with the wife of your youth, she can interrupt you 10 times to say, I love you, or let me give you a kiss, and you're just laughing. Oh, interrupt me, that's great. And if she's having fun and you interrupt to say, oh, yeah, I agree with you. Oh, yeah, I love you. Everything's, she doesn't mind those. But when there's fire, when there's heat, that's when interruptions are a conversational sin. When there's heat and there's an interruption, those kinds of interruptions always come from a selfish motive. The interruptions that say, I don't want to hear what you're saying. I'm not going to listen to that. It's my way. I don't want to hear what you're saying. Now, when I say interruptions are always sinful, that's an always the way the Bible often uses always. Yes, there may be a few exceptions. Maybe she doesn't realize the house is burning down. If he's shouting and he doesn't realize the kids are out of bed peeking around the corner listening. Hey, I'm going to interrupt you to tell you, don't shout and let the kids go to bed. But most of our interruptions are caused from selfishness. I don't want to hear what you say. What you say just made me angry, and I don't have to take that from you. That's what most interruptions come from. Don't interrupt. Number two, control your facial expressions. I learned something from the pastor who taught our ministerial class when I was, 20 years old or 21 years old in college. He did a series on counseling, and he said, no matter what you hear when you're counseling, don't let it show on your face. So they might come in and say the most bizarre things, and you say, okay, all right. Let me just make a note of that, okay? Anything else? That's a good rule of thumb when talking with your children or your wife. I can't believe you talk like that. What? You got my name talking that way? Oh. No. Don't let it come out in your facial expressions. Control yourself. Jonathan Edwards said that in his 70 resolutions. He said, I am resolved not to let anger show in the least movement of my eye. He wrote that at 19. Try that, men. When you have tension and she says something, you think, how can you say that? Man, you're throwing petrol on it. You're poking the bear. You're trying to make a fight here. And you remember Jonathan Edwards at 19 years old saying, I'm not going to let it show in the least movement of my eye. Go ahead, look close. You won't even see an eyebrow move. Number three, refuse to answer anger with anger. Romans 12, 17, do not repay evil with evil. Romans 12, 18, as much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men. Romans 12, 21, do not return evil for evil. Refuse to answer anger with anger. I don't know if I should put that in the during or the before, because you really need to plan before tension comes and build up your spiritual reserves to say, when I talk with that person, that boss at work, that coworker, that uncle, that brother, that sister, my son, when that anger comes up, I will not meet anger with anger. Number four, sympathize with your wife or child. Romans 12:10 says, have a competition with each other to see who can show the most respect. Romans 12, verse 10. Outdo one another in showing honor. Isn't that a great verse? We didn't even know it was in our Bibles. Have a competition and see, you know what? You just try. I'm going to show more love to you. Just give it a try. You'll lose. I'm going to beat you. I'm going to love you 5 times more than you love me. And if it's the final seconds of the game, I'm going to keep playing because I'm going to outlove you. Try that. Husbands and wives, sympathize with your wife or child. And for this, I would just say one of the most difficult exercises in marriage is to learn to put on her shoes. It's an action of your mind and your will, and you're going to need to tell yourself, I'm going to stop thinking my way, and I'm going to ask myself, how does she feel? Here's a good practical way to do it, a very practical way. Ask yourself, am I able to say what she's thinking and feeling in a way that she would agree and say, yes, that's what I'm thinking and feeling? You got it. You didn't get 90% of it. You got 100% of what I'm thinking and feeling. Husbands, that's us. We need to do that. Why? Because we're the leaders. Yes, women can do that. If you do that for 4 years, she'll follow right along and follow you. The problem is we do it maybe once and say, she didn't follow. Ha, I'm going to quit that. No, ask yourself, what is she thinking and feeling? And say back to her, hey, sweetheart, okay, I think I get you. Is this what you're thinking? You got up late this morning because you were sick in the night. Then when you started your day, there was no water. And then when you went to get dressed, the kids had made a mess of your clothes. And then you started your day, there was this and this and this and this problem. And then you thought, I've got to get dinner ready. And then you tried that. And then there was this problem. And then I came in and I answered you and I wasn't thinking about you. And that just pushed you over the edge. Did I get that right? Completely, partly, or not at all? And try that at the end. You can do a 1 to 10 scale. How did I do? 10, 9, 8, how much did I get it right? Or completely right or partly? And then, and sweetheart, just tell me the truth up front. Tell me what, how much did I get? And then if she says you got it part right, then what should you say? If she says you got it part right, okay, up here. We've all seen babies. Solving problems in the church. Older brother, that's the way to do it. If she says to you, you got it part right, then what do you say? You don't stop there. Oh, good, I got part of it right. No! Okay, love, tell me the rest so that I'll completely understand what's in your mind. Ladies, you missed the chance for an amen. I know this thing about women being quiet in the church, but that was your chance. I don't know if you'll ever get a better chance than that in my entire ministry. Number five, do not apologize for righteous actions or stands that offended sinners. Whoa, don't we do this? We just want, oh man, just stop fighting, just stop shouting. Okay, fine, I'm sorry I went to church. No. Don't apologize for things that you did that were right, because sometimes you did four good things that made the person mad and you did two bad things. And it all kind of bundled together. Don't apologize for doing the right thing, because some of you are in a marriage with someone who's not yet born again, and they might get angry because you're doing the right thing. You were doing this thing that should have been done. And then they got angry. Now, when they got angry at you, you shot back, come on. Oh, so like, you're not even a Christian at all? Now that kind of anger, so that was wrong. Apologize for that. Don't apologize for the thing you did that was right. We are very tricky people. And we will do anything sometimes to get her to stop shouting. So I say, fine. Oh yeah, I'm sorry. I won't do that again. Well, you did two good things. You did three bad things. Which one are you not going to do again? Number six. Apologize for being inconsiderate, rude, harsh, impatient, angry, or irrational. Now let me explain just for a moment. There are what we call personal issues, and then there are material issues. The material issue might be you spent 700 Rand on a new jacket when you already had a jacket. That might be the material issue. And the personal issue might be you didn't buy her anything for her birthday or Christmas or Mother's Day. So you come home with the jacket, and she sees, and maybe she doesn't even care about the jacket. Maybe she cares 20% about the jacket and 80% about the fact that you care about yourself and you don't care about me. And you come in and she says, oh, bought yourself something. And you say, it's my money, can't I do that? Now those words right there, that's the personal issue. You just threw over your shoulder, it's my money, it's not yours, even though I married you, saying in sickness or in health, in life or in death. I know I said those things, but no, this stuff's mine. You were actually inconsiderate, rude, harsh, angry. And you're thinking, did I offend her just walking in the door? I mean, I work hard. I'm still supplying for the kids. Do you not like our house? Do you not like the food you buy? And then the jacket. I'm cold. I want a jacket. It's been 2 years since I bought a jacket. Apologize for the rudeness. I don't know if you need to apologize for the jacket. Maybe you don't. Why don't you just turn around and say, sweetheart, I shouldn't have thrown anything over my shoulder. You don't throw words over your shoulder to queens. Queens don't get words over their shoulder. They get patient husbands who look in their eyes and show respect and love. I didn't treat you that way, and I'm sorry. That might melt away the problem right there. The problem might not be the fact that you bought the jacket. It might be, that's coming up. But start with apologizing for where you were rude, harsh, angry, impatient, or irrational. Letter G, ask her questions to hear her side and let her finish her answers. Did you read the whole thing? Ask her questions and let her do what? We don't like letting people finish their answers because we're impatient. Proverbs 18:13, a wonderful verse. He who answers a matter before he hears it all is a fool. If you start saying, yeah, but while she was still talking, there might be something coming after that that you needed to know. And more importantly, what was coming after that? The most important thing that was coming after, she was saying, da, 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 but, and then you cut off. The most important thing that was going to come after that but was you quietly listening, and every second you're quietly listening is saying to her, I want to love you. I want to listen to you. I'm not important. You're important. And every word you cut off of her is saying, your importance is lower and my importance is higher. Isolate the problem from all the words that were spoken. This is a particularly difficult, logical technique, but it is absolutely essential. You might have an hour and a half conversation and get to the end and say, what are we talking about? I can't believe the way you're talking. You said so many things to me, and I've said so many things. What is the issue here? And you who aren't married yet, you're laughing. It's coming. Isolate the problem and say, wait, can we go back? I want to understand, is the problem here that I bought the jacket? Okay, say yes or no. I bought the jacket. How'd that make you? Was that really a problem? Or I didn't talk to you. I didn't love you. I didn't listen to you. I threw words over my shoulder at you. What's the major issue? Or is it something else I haven't said? Isolate the problem so you know what you're talking about. That's just good logic. Good logic defines the problem and knows what you're talking about. Next one, resolve her concerns first. Philippians 2, 3, and 4. Find out what her concerns are and fix them first. Here's a great phrase that men should remember. The man runs to the problem. You hear a noise at night, you're in your dark bedroom. Hey, honey, go check that out. No, the man runs to the problem. Men go. That's what it is to be a man. We go check the problem. But what happens when there's a fire in your home? The men would run to put it out. Now there's a fire in the interpersonal relationships. She's angry, you're angry, the kids are angry, and the dad sits back on the couch and pushes the TV. Shame on you. You're half a man. You're losing manhood. Every second that goes on, your manhood is falling in the toilet. Run to the problem. There's a fire in your house. Whenever there's anger, it should be the man who says, whoa, 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 whoa. I want to understand what is the difficulty. I want to resolve your concerns first. Hey, sweetheart, I have some things that frustrate. I said sweetheart and men looked at me. You say, sweetheart, I want to fix your concerns first. When we're done fixing your concerns, if you want, you can talk to me about mine. But the main thing here, I want to help. I want to solve the thing that's bothering you. Number 10, overlook minor frustrations, mistakes, and foolishness. Colossians 3:13 says, forbearing one another in love, overlooking the difficulties. Hey, Lulani, you want to just grab her? Because I'm seeing about 10 eyes watching. This is a better show than watching me. Overlook minor frustrations, mistakes, and foolishness. Colossians 3:13 says, forbearing with one another. What does forbearing mean? It means overlooking. You're going to get a lot of chances to overlook because you're living with a sinner. And when you have kids, it's even better because you have chances to overlook 95% of the things they do is wrong. Proverbs 22:15, foolishness is tied up in the heart of a child. It's, you got to expect most of the things they do are wrong. So you're going to have a lot of chance to discipline them and a lot of chance just to overlook. They did that. Yep, that's mine. They got it from me. I wish. That's very humbling. But they got it from me. Number 11. Compromise things that are important to you for the sake of love and peace. Romans 12:18, compromise. Now, when I say compromise, of course I don't mean compromise the gospel. Don't compromise the gospel. If she says, I don't want you going to that Christian church, you say, sweetheart, let's talk about this, but at the end of the day, I'm going. I'm going to a godly church where I'm going to study the Bible and become like Christ. You can follow me or you cannot follow me. You can follow or disobey, I'm going. I'll love you in these other 10 ways, I'm not loving you in that. So I'm not compromising on that. There's no compromise there. I'm reading my Bible. If it makes you angry, I'm doing it. I'm teaching the kids at night. Makes you angry? That's who you got to live with. But in other areas, which is the great majority of where our tensions come, compromise. It is the glory of a rational creature to come to terms with other rational creatures and change so that there is no conflict. Most of the things we get tense about are not things. If you gave in 100%, you probably wouldn't lose any major problem in life. But we don't like to give in because we are selfish, self-seeking, self-serving creatures. Compromise wherever you can. Know right now in a relationship, one of the best ways to end the fire is to compromise. Hey, okay, sweetie, if I give you this, would that be easier for you or would it still be hard? And when he says that, if you're a godly woman, you'll say, thank you. What if I give this? Compromise should be met with compromise. After the problem, what can we do? Reflect on your errors, not on her errors. Aren't we like that? We think about all the things she did. We replay the conflict over and over in our mind thinking, man, if I did that again, I would have said this line to her and she would have been amazed at my wisdom. Why are you doing that? You're doing that because you're selfish. You want to replay all the good things you said. When you're replaying the argument, you never replay the foolish things you said. But that's what this point is saying. If you want to solve problems in the home, replay the foolish things you said. And you know what's going to happen? You'll be so embarrassed at yourself, you might actually get off of your chair and go and apologize to her. And that will solve problems in the home. Reflect on your faults, not on hers. Of course she has faults. No one's perfect except Jesus. You married a sinner. Don't remind her of that. Remind yourself of the fact that she married a sinner. Number 2, make a list of all the kindness and grace that God has shown to you. I've got to admit, I rarely make a physical list on paper, but I have done this many, many, many times. Make a list of all the ways God has been kind to me, and you will feel like you are in debt. You will want to look for someone to be generous to. Think of all that God's done for you. Number 3, make a list of all the kindness and love your wife has shown to you. I've done this before, and I am constantly humbled because I live with a good Christian woman who loves me and serves me and respects me and obeys me. I live with a good Christian woman who does so many good things, and if tension ever arises between us and I start making a list of all the good things she does, which, just to be honest, here's the way it usually happens. In my prayer time in the morning, I'll get ready to pray. I pray first for myself that I'd be filled with the Spirit and have the fruit of the Spirit. Then I pray for Amy. And often when I'm praying for Amy, I'll start by listing all the blessings that she's been to me and thanking God for that. And if there was tension the day before, those times of prayer become very helpful for me in humbling myself and resolving any tension. Number 4, place this problem in the context of eternity in order to see if there really is any substance to the issue. Most interpersonal problems arise within normal conversations or over relatively small disagreements, like, hey, why can't you just close the window? I asked you to close the window. Oh, I like the window open. Yeah, and I liked it closed. Look, it's my room. Can't I even keep my window open? Well, you can, but I walked in there. I'm cold. I'm getting sick. And I just asked you to close the window. I'll be gone in 30 minutes. Can't you just... And then 30 minutes later, what's happening? There's ashes from the fire. Now stop and... do you recognize that at all? Does anyone recognize that? Okay, what about this one? Do you have to be so loud when you get up? Or... I did not drink all the milk. What? You always assume I do all the... You always assume I drank the milk. I didn't drink it. Can any of you relate to any of these? The window or the milk or the getting up or the slamming the door or you didn't dress the kids right. Why do you say me? I did. Did you see what I did? Why didn't you call my mother? Call your mother. I didn't, but... Well, you said you would call my mother. I know, but I said I would call your mother 3 days ago. Well, since so when did you... How many, now let me ask you, the milk, the window, the clothes, the door, the slamming the door, in eternity will any of this matter? So principle number four is this, put the tension in the light of eternity. Think of all the angels standing before the throne of God. If they were watching your conversation, what would they say? Those people are so stupid. Right? So if that's what the angels are saying, do you want to stand with you being stupid or do you want to stand with all the holy angels? Right? So put it in the context of eternity and just walk right back to your wife and say, do you know what? You married a man who loves you but who is so petty. Will you forgive me for not closing the window or for drinking the milk or for getting bothered that you asked me? So you drank all the milk, did you? Now, should she ask it that way? No. And should you get bothered? No. She shouldn't ask. You shouldn't get bothered. Either way, it's a nothing. And what you're going to do and what I'm going to do, because we're so petty and so sinful, we're going to take the nothing and make it a big thing. And if we want to cure tensions in the home, we need to put it in the light of eternity. Number five, apologize for not overlooking, for being too sensitive, for being weak. If you discover that the matter was actually petty. Okay, so number five is following from number four. So number four, you actually put the matter and you say, wait a minute, is this a big matter or a little matter? And then number five is, if you find out, well, actually, it's nothing. It's close the window, open the window. It's nothing. In our house, it's turn on the fan or leave the fan off. And I'll leave you to guess who's on which side of that debate, okay? My wife has the fan running in July at night. So if you find out this is really a small matter, then number five, go to her and apologize. I should have overlooked the fan or the window or the milk or the whatever it was. I should have overlooked that. I should have not been bothered. I was petty. Maybe you think her words had an edge in it. She spoke to you with an edge. You can't speak to me with an edge. You said, oh, you're going to do that? Just that edge. You're going to do that? Overlook it. It's the glory of a man to overlook faults. Proverbs 10:13, love covers a multitude of sins. It means sins like that. Overlook those things. That's number five. Number six, consider whether your manner of speech, tone of voice, choice of words fits smoothly with a Christian attitude. If you discover that the issue is one which you cannot overlook. So number six is, let's say you look and you realize this isn't small. This isn't turning the fan on in July. So you can decide if that's small or not. No, she doesn't turn the fan on in July. Ask yourself, is the issue big or not? And sometimes it might be big. You want to have devotions with the kids at night. And she says, it's too late. We got to get to bed. We got to go to sleep. The kids need sleep. Okay, this is a big issue. I am going to do devotions with the kids. That's what we're doing in this house. But she doesn't like that. So could you apologize for your tone of voice? Did you really handle everything with a gracious tone of voice? Or did you say, what? Man, you go to church, but if the church people could see you, is that the way you replied? Was there an edge in your voice in replying? Was there sweetness and love? Was it like Christ? Was it filled with the Spirit? So if you discover the issue's big and I can't overlook that, was there anything in your tone of voice? Was there anything in the manner? Was there throwing words over your shoulder? Or did you turn and put down your book, put down your TV, put down your phone? Don't, by the way, this should be a rule. I should have put it in there. Don't ever talk to your wife while on the phone, unless you're talking to your wife on the phone. Don't ever talk to her while doing whatever on your phone or any other technological device. Last one. Serve your wife the way Christ served the disciples. Here the fight's over. The tension's over. The burning's done. You think she was wrong. She thinks you were wrong. You know what the best thing to do is? Just go serve her. Marriage is for life. You can't get out. You're in it. Kids are for life. You can't get out. Just go and serve her and love her and see if real Christian foot washing doesn't turn her into the rose that you married. Amen. Serve her and love her. I'm saying serve her because we address problems to the men. Men fix the problems. Men run to the problems. Men are the head. But of course, wives, everything applies to you too. Wives, you want a godly home and your husband's not doing it? Wives, be godly. Follow these rules and many others. These are just 24 observations. Go be a Puritan. Read the passages yourself and write 68. May the Lord give us grace to be godly Christians in our home. Let's close in prayer.